On this new start Sunday, we start by going back really far. Kind of, it's not in the beginning, but this is a beginning of sorts. Back to Passover. And then when I read this Passover story, I don't know exactly why, but I start thinking about politics. Politicians, they're in their endless cycle of campaigning. Their teams are always searching into the backgrounds, comments, associates, and unrehearsed gaffes of their opponents to make them look bad. I can't help but wonder, could God stand up to the scrutiny of a political campaign? What if instead of seeking the big picture that God has, the vision that God has for us, for the world, we decided to define God by the worst sound bites we could find? Would we use, I am who I am? Or maybe the equivalent, I will be what I will be? Or even better, I will be what the future requires? Or would we use something from this week's reading? I know that Passover, it's a commemoration of huge importance in Judaism and Christianity. It's about deliverance of the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt. But right there, near the end of today's reading, there's this description of God saying, I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt. That sounds like a soundbite any person who wants to paint God as something horrible would jump at the chance to use. Imagine a YouTube clip of God spouting threats of murder on every firstborn in Egypt. What candidate would want to be associated with that? Can you imagine the reports that would say a particular candidate wasn't thoroughly vetted and how the nastiness was going to come out? They followed this God who wants to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. All right, sure, it's also possible to explain today's passage this way. The people who experienced the events and the ones who put together the Bible thought of the evil of slavery in Egypt in very, very personal terms. And the only way they could understand combating that evil was to experience God bringing judgment on the evil society. Get them. But I have great trouble separating a cultural understanding of the violence from the writer's standpoint with my belief that killing, murder, war, slaughter in the name of religion can never be excused. Never. 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 We need a new start. You know, the reading from the perspective of those who were saved, it's about deliverance. It's instructions for worship. It's a precursor to the Last Supper and to communion that we openly enjoy here at least once a month, a few other Sundays, in many churches every Sunday. Something beautiful about that meal. So we remember God's love for the world. There's something beautiful in community sharing a meal together that we're going to do later today. It's like communion. We're not going to be having the bread and the wine, but we're sharing a community meal. There's something beautiful in that. And there's something at least a little bit strange where we remember and celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. No, stranger than that, though, is this 10th plague. Pharaoh had warnings. We've seen Pharaoh had warnings. We've seen the movies. We've read about it. Moses told him that he had to let the Hebrew people go or it would be bad. And first the rivers turned to blood. And then there were frogs falling from the sky. And then there were gnats and lice and all those flies. And then the livestock becoming diseased and dying. And then boils, and then hail and fire, and then locusts and darkness, and then the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptian families. If only Pharaoh had listened after any of the plagues and let the people go, but he was stubborn. Or maybe he didn't have patience for childish things like, I'm going to hurt your friends if you don't listen to me behavior, because I certainly don't have patience for that. But it's worse than that. The Bible says that the stubbornness was God's doing. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God could really let Pharaoh know who the boss was. Here's a story that's supposed to convey deliverance. It's so riddled with violence and hate on the part of the protagonist in the story. Deliverance. Liberation from bondage. An opportunity for new life. Not continued enslavement. Not bettering your situation by obliterating someone else's. Not remembering oppression by oppressing. That's deliverance. Today is the day before the 16th anniversary of 9/11. And I wonder if in our climate, in our social climate, in our political climate, if as we remember that day, we're in a trap of hate and anger still. I wonder if we're still in a trap of fear and the continued desire for revenge. Can we focus on the stories of courage and seek to find ways to live in peace instead of seeking revenge and ways to have more bombs and kill more enemies or whoever we call enemies today? Who or what group is the most popular to demonize this week? When will we really learn that violence and hate only serve to create more violence and hate? Here's this story in the Bible, an important story in the Bible, one that we can't ignore. But there's a whole lot more to the Bible. There's a whole lot more to God's vision. There's a whole lot more to the story. There's a whole lot more in our call to be advocates for the oppressed. Advocates for the oppressed in the world, to be agents of love everywhere. Here's some other verses, some sound bites. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Romans, New Testament, 13:8-10. Pay all your debts, except the debt of love to others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. For the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. So love satisfies all God's requirements. And Micah 6:8, famous verse that, well, we say it, we believe it, we don't always do it. O people, our God has already told you what is good. And this is what God requires, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. What is right? Is right in a season of visioning where we begin this today. What is right in a world that is fraught with terror and tragedy? What is right? Do we focus on so many people killed and so many thousands upon thousands of people homeless, without power still from the monsoon season in Nepal and India and Bangladesh? Do we focus on communities in Texas still trying to find ways to get back home and begin rebuilding after Hurricane Harvey? Do we focus on the Caribbean in Cuba, Florida, up the coast of Florida as Hurricane Irma devastates a region? Do we think about who? Hurricane Jose took a turn and isn't really going to hit any kind of land. Do we just think about how do we keep the lights on here? Do we just think about how does St. Paul survive as a church? And what are we supposed to do to survive as a church? And what does that even mean? We begin a season of visioning together. All these things are swirling around. And God is present. And God knows a better way. So today we begin. We share a meal together. And as we do, let's look together. Let's look together in peace, in hope, and in love. Let's stay away from thoughts of retribution or retaliation. Let's remember what was. Let's restore what has been lost. Let's renew it all. Remember, restore, renew. Amen.